James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You double-minded, be wretched, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and let your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Thank you, Roman. Morning, church. Great to be here with you this morning, in person and online. Glad to have you. Glad you're a part of our congregation, our worship this morning. And we are a body of believers who believe in being disciples of Christ, being people who follow him and his example. And we express that by belonging and learning and serving. We don't believe we're customers to come here to be satisfied, but we're servants who come here to be like Christ. So we're glad to have you with us this morning in every facet, both in person and online. So let me ask you a question. How would it feel if somebody came to you one morning and just turned your world upside down? Everything you thought you knew, everything you thought you understood, everything you thought you had a handle on, they just flipped the script on you. The up was down, good was bad, left was right, light was dark. But everything you've been taught was just flipped the script. Well, that's exactly what Peter's doing to his original readers. That's what Christianity is. Welcome to Christianity. In Christianity, you know, in the world, we're told, hurry and grow up. You know, quit acting like a kid, hurry and grow up. In Christianity, Jesus said, unless you change, become like this little child, you have no place in the kingdom of God. In Christianity, we're told that it's if you want to be the best and the greatest, you're the servant of all. That's not what we were taught in the world. That's not what the culture teaches us. And so we're also told, and this is what Peter talks about this morning, in our morning's lesson, we're told that we're to submit to one another, submit to everyone out of reverence for Christ. Our submission is our strength. And we're not, our culture doesn't teach that. Our culture doesn't teach you to submit to people. The culture says, don't fear anybody. You command your way, demand to have your way. You go about life the way you want to live it. Live it your way. And so Peter writes to a group of believers, and he just kind of flips the script on them. He tells them, for one thing, that now they're the new temple. Their body is the temple. Not that building in Jerusalem anymore, but your body. And now, instead of dwelling in the temple, Christ dwells in you. So he's changed the whole world, and he's calling for submission. In our text this morning, he's calling to submission. And one of the things we struggled with, I struggled with this passage, is that he doesn't qualify the character of the people I'm supposed to submit to and honor. He doesn't say submit and honor to the people you think are worthy of your submission and your honor. He says submit to everyone, every authority instituted among men, and honor everyone. So how do we do that? How do we take something as that culture tells us is a weakness, that culture tells us is what underlings do, and how do we turn that into a strength? How do we make that powerful? Well, that's this morning's lesson. That's this morning's lesson, strength in submission. So we're going to learn about strength in submission. There's strength in submission to authorities. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 13. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love you to open your Bibles and read with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. A lot of times tries to say honor to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Let's stop there for just a minute. Now, Peter is writing somewhere in the mid-60s. Not sure exactly what date it is, but somewhere in the mid-60s A.D. And as Peter is writing this letter to believers, a man named Nero is the emperor. Nero was one of the most prolific persecutors of the church. There was a fire in Rome that was devastating. It devastated almost the entire city around in 64 A.D., and Nero blamed Christians for that. Now, there's a lot of different theories. Was the fire accidental and Nero just decided to use the Christians as a scapegoat? Was the fire intentional because he really wanted to persecute Christians? But Nero had it in his mind to eradicate the world of Christians. His persecution was so intense on the church that many of the first century believers believed that he was the Antichrist. He's already here. The classic total opposition to Christ. Nero is in charge, the emperor of Rome, and the Christians that Peter is writing to are under the authority of Nero as Nero writes this letter. And what amazes me is, in spite of all of that, Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to Christians and commands them to submit to every authority instituted among men. Now, I would like to just say, well, that was Peter, and Peter had an off moment. He was under duress. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes that we must be in submission to every authority instituted among men, which included, in his day, Nero. Now, God is the head of every institution. God's the head of every Christian. He's our ultimate authority, right? And so, this is an accommodation to the preacher, okay? Just to understand, you have to listen to the preacher accommodating himself. Because when I hear this command, submit to every authority instituted among men, my first question as a fleshly human being is, okay, when do I get to say no? When can I bow up? When can I push back? When can I say enough's enough? So this is an accommodation to me. My ultimate authority is Christ. My ultimate authority is God. And so anytime any authority instituted among men tells me to do something that's in violation of God and His will, I have to say no. I like that. I like being able to say no. You see an example of that in Acts. You see several examples. You see one in Acts chapter 4, another in Acts chapter 5. Early in the days of the church, the apostles are proclaiming the gospel. They're brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Supreme Court, the highest court in the land, and they're told, you need to quit talking in this guy's name. You need to quit preaching the gospel. You need to quit talking about Jesus Christ. And in Acts 5, verse 29, the apostles reply to the highest authority in the land, we must obey God rather than men. He does the same thing, basically. They do the same thing in chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. So there's an escape clause. If an authority, a human authority, commands us to disobey or disrespect God, then we have to say no. Now, the problem with that is, barring anything short of that, we're called to submit. They say in polite company, you're not supposed to talk about politics and religion. It's my job to talk about religion. It's kind of my guilty pleasure to talk about politics sometimes. But if you want to get a nice argument started, it doesn't matter whether it's in your living room or here in the auditorium, let's talk about politics. Let's talk about Democrats and Republicans. Let's talk about President Biden and Donald Trump. Let's talk about conservative and let's talk about liberal. Let's talk about policies. And you want to see people get exercised really fast? It's a good way to do it. And as I was studying and preparing for this lesson, my thought was, I get exercised really fast. And in fact, I mentioned that in class this morning, that I have a problem with just instant mad. And I can blame it on other people, but I'm old enough I should have handled it by now if I was going to. So I have a problem with that. And I'm listening to Peter write to Christians, my spiritual ancestors, and he's telling them under Nero's reign, submit to every authority instituted among men. Now, I won't go into the details of Nero's reign and the cruelty that he perpetrated on the Christians, but not in polite company. But let's just say it's the most horrible, grotesque, cruel, mean-spirited, evil things you can imagine. And in the midst of that, Paul has the courage to say, submit. And I got to tell you, church, in light of what they were going through, the arguments that you and I have about politics seems pretty petty. So we're to submit ourselves to every authority instituted among men. And in verse 15, God gives us a divine purpose for this submission. He says, in doing so, this is from the King James Version, in doing so, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So there's a purpose behind it, more than just not being a problem, more than being a pacifist, more than being a doormat that some people might think that's what we're doing as Christians. It's evangelistic. Now, there are foolish people who will always say foolish things. It was in Peter's day, it's in our day. There are always foolish people who say foolish things. The problem is, when foolish people say foolish things about God, they're disrespecting God. And so one of the things that you and I can do is submit to rulers and authorities, and it puts to quiet that foolish talk. It silences the foolish talkers. So in a world that's obsessed with its rights and getting what they deserve, and church, we live in that world today. Listen to how many times that word deserve is thrown around. You deserve everything from a wonderful house that's below market value to a really good aspirin. You deserve everything. You deserve it. It's yours. And you need to go out there and get what you deserve. You need to grab what you can. You need to take everything you can. You need to excel, and you need to push forward, and you need to blaze new trails because you deserve it. And in that kind of world, when somebody says, well, I may not agree, but I'm going to be a good servant to that person, that stands out. And anything they want to say bad about you and me in our politics, anything they want to say bad about you and me in our walk in God is automatically discredited. When they say, yeah, but look at how they serve. Look at their quiet spirit. Look at their loving heart. Now, for those who feel like their submission to authorities hinders their freedom, God has a word for that as well. Verse 16 tells us exactly how we ought to use our freedom. It says, live as free men. Well, what are we free from? We're free from the power of sin. We're free from being enslaved to Satan. We're free from the separation from God that we created when we sinned against God, when we rebelled against His will. We're free from the impossible goal of trying to be good enough to earn our own salvation. So live as free people. You're free from those things. But we can't use our freedom as a cover-up for evil. What that means is we have more freedom than anybody else, but we don't have the right to use that to indulge in our sinful nature, in our selfish desires, in our self-focused goals. Contrary to public opinion, genuine, lasting freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from eternal punishment comes only in our total submission to God. Live as free men, but don't use it as a cover up for evil. That live as servants of God. Why? Because verse 17, living as servants of God has obligations to it. The highest obligation, verse 17, is to fear God. What does it mean to fear God? In a world that says, fear no one, I don't fear anybody, what does it mean to fear God? Because you know, the writer of Ecclesiastes at the end of the day said, when everything's considered, fear God and keep His commandments. That's what we're all about. But I don't know that means we should cower in fear of a God who's going to strike us dead, that we should cower in fear of a God who wants to find fault with us. The way I read that is to this awesome respect. Have a profound respect for God. And the way that kind of resonates in my head is I would rather disappoint everyone before I disappoint God. I'd rather be on the wrong side of everyone else in the world before I'm on the wrong side of God. I would rather be in a disagreement with everyone in the entire world, including you and my wife, before I am in disagreement with God. Awesome respect. Live in awesome respect. Fear for God. The second highest duty, love the brotherhood of believers. Believers, this is just a higher obligation to each other. We're called to love. The two greatest commandments, love God with everything you have, love people like you love yourself. It looks to me like in Scripture, you and I are called to even have a more profound level of agape love, Christian love for each other. And you know, sometimes that's tough. Because sometimes you and I spend more time together than we do with people in the world. Sometimes it's easier to be kind and gracious to a stranger than it is to somebody that you know well enough that you know some of their weaknesses and they know some of yours. You know some of their struggles, and they know some of yours. So it's a word of fear God. The ultimate call, the second highest call, is to love the family believers, to give agape love to those who have the same hope of life and eternal life that we have. And finally, Christians must honor all people and honor the King. I love the fact that it's that same word. In some translations, it comes out different. But it's that same word in verse 17, honor all people and honor the King. And what Peter's doing is just saying, you didn't understand. It doesn't matter if they're the emperor of Rome, the most powerful man in the world, or if they're the most lowly street dweller that ever existed. They're the same in terms of their right to have your honor. So, there's strength in submission to authorities. There's also strength in submission to masters. Let's go back to our text, 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 18. 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 18. Slaves, servants, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up to under pain of unjust suffering, because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Let's stop there. Now, this is a fun one because one of our jobs is to, first of all, understand what Peter was trying to say to his original readers, and then what's the timeless truths that apply to you and me. And thankfully, we live in a world, we live in a country that no longer has slaves and masters. There's a time in our history when that wasn't true, a dark time in our history. But thankfully, we live in a moment when that's not true. So how do we make the timeless truth apply? The best I've figured out how to do is employees and employers. And I kind of get a chuckle in that because I've been on both sides of the fence. And you and I could probably sit down and we could kibitz about some employers that seem like slave masters, right? But I think in every sense, that with exception of the freedom to make different changes, to make choices, I think probably the employee-employer relationship is as close as you are going to get for timeless truths. And the beauty of it is when we approach it that way, we can find some timeless truths in there that apply to you and me. First of all, Peter's call for submission to bosses has nothing to do with the boss's character or quality. You notice that? I tried this with Mark and I were co-teaching in the teens class this morning, and I tried to trick him. And I said, now you know that the beautiful part of this passage that says you need to honor these people as long as you think they're worthy of honor, as long as they've earned your respect, right? And those nasty teenagers just called me out for being wrong, just like that. And thankfully they did. They get it. It's not about the character of the boss. It's about the character of the Christian. The determining factor in honoring bosses isn't whether they're worthy of it or not. That's a tough one for us in our culture. The determining factor is our relationship with Christ. Now, when we do wrong and we're punished for that, then there's no honor given to God by that. Now, it's honorable that we serve our punishment, but we're not honoring God in doing that because we've done wrong to start with. But when we do right and still suffer for that and do so with the trust of God, in God, then we honor him as well. He gains glory through that suffering. Doesn't mean he likes it. I don't think God is pleased with our suffering. I don't think God is excited about us suffering unjustly. I don't think Father was excited about his son suffering unjustly. But it says in verse 19, we give glory to God even in unjust suffering when we're conscious of God. Fascinating statement, when we're conscious of God. What does that mean? I think it means that when we're doing our best and our boss still treats us unfairly, when we're doing our best and we're laid off or we're fired or we're accused of doing something wrong that we didn't do, when we're doing our best and we suffer for it, being conscious of God, I think, means we're going to trust him to get whatever vengeance is due. We're going to trust him to get whatever payback is due. We're going to trust him to balance the scales. And we're going to live in confidence that no one is going to be able to walk off scot-free from sin that has yet to be redeemed by the blood of Christ. So that may be a horrible boss and a very terrible person that you're working under their authority, but you understand that you don't have to be the one to set them right or to get them back. Being conscious of God means that you trust. You can live your day confident that God will square the deal. If they don't before the end of judgment, that God will take care of it. Conscious of God. Conscious of his presence and conscious of his ability and willingness to right all the wrongs that we suffer, especially wrongs we can do nothing about. So strength in authority, strength in submitting to masters, and finally strength in submission to God. 1 Peter 2, let's finish out the chapter. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth, but they hurled their insults at him. He did not retaliate. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's stop there. As Christians, we are called to put our trust in God, even when we're suffering unjustly. We've talked about this before. How does it separate you and me from the rest of the world when you and I gripe about the same things everybody else gripes about? When we're griping about our boss, when we're griping about our politicians, when we're griping about our public servants, how does it set us apart from anyone else if we're exercised over the same thing they're exercised about? But what does it look like when you and I face the same unfair boss, the same unfair world, with a confident expectation that it's okay? I want to just take a minute and share with you what God's doing. Some of what God is doing in this congregation. And God's the one who gets the glory. But we have a fantastic group of teens in our congregation. I hope you know that. They're awesome. They are thoughtful. They are insightful. They are intelligent. They get it. They get the world they live in. They get what's going on. And they're articulate. They can share it. I mean, we had some fantastic conversations in the teen class. And I give God the glory for them. I'm not trying to build them up and give them the big head. And I had the great glory, the joy today of co-teaching with Mark Martinez. And I'm sitting there, Mark took the second half of the class, and I got to sit there and just kind of listen and soak it all in, and did a fantastic job. Again, I'm not trying to build up Mark, but God is working in this congregation, and he's working through our teens, he's working through some of our teachers, or all of our teachers, and I just had the pleasure of sitting in with one of them co-teaching, but Mark said something that kind of, I'm writing that down. And he said, it's really not about, the core of this lesson isn't about our relationship with others. The core of this lesson is our relationship with God. the real meaning of this lesson is our relationship with Christ, and our relationship with Christ is what shapes our relationship with everybody else. Our relationship with Christ is an eternal relationship. We'll have a relationship with Him forever. Our relationship with our boss that's not fair, our teacher that's not kind, our authority figures that we don't like to submit to, that's temporary. And Mark said something that he goes, is that going to matter 2 weeks from now? Man, I need to write that down and put it on my mirror and look at it every morning. God's doing some amazing things in this congregation. We've got some amazing people. But that's the call that we have, is to submit to others to give glory to God. How much different do we look when everybody else is grappling about the boss and we're just trying to be the best employee we can be? When everyone else is grappling about the teacher, we're just trying to get the work done. When everybody else is grappling about the politicians, and we're just going about life trying to make life better for everybody else we come in contact with. That's salt and light, as Mark said before. We're called to put our trust in God even when suffering unfairly. And by doing that, we follow in Jesus' footsteps. And in verse 22, Peter goes back to Isaiah 53, verse 9, where he says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. This is the promise that Jesus was pure even in his suffering. Jesus had the authority to retaliate. Jesus had the power to exact revenge on anybody. Jesus had the authority and the power to get the upper hand on any enemy. And yet he didn't. He did not suffer. He did not retaliate when he suffered and when he was picked on unfairly, because he trusted in the Father's ability to make it right. That's being conscious of God. Now, the sad thing is, the worst insults and the worst suffering that Jesus endured came from you and came from me. Paul, in his letter, one of his letters to the church in Corinth, says, God made him who had no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You and I did something that Jesus nobody else could do, including Satan. You and I brought the greatest insult on Christ, which was sin. Because of us, the one who had no sin became sin. Satan couldn't do that, but we did. And you and I brought the greatest suffering on Christ, the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels, but because of you and me, he endured the cross. Our Savior carried our sins in his body on the tree. Verse 24 says, by his wounds you are healed. And those of us who've gone astray have found our way back to the sheep and shepherd of our souls. So, church, what does that tell us? What it means is submission is one of our superpowers. It may seem weak to the world, may seem weak to some, but submission is one of our superpowers. I'll close with this. There's a story of Ulrich Zwingli. Ulrich Zwingli was one of the leaders in the Protestant movement from Switzerland, and he talked about an observation that he made. He was looking at the Swiss Alps, he was looking at the mountains, enjoying those, and he saw a couple of mountain goats. One was going down this narrow, steep trail on the mountain, one was going up, and there was only room for one. They couldn't pass each other, and then when they came together and saw each other and kind of bumped heads, Zwingli just watches. I'm going to see what happens, because they can't both make it on this trail. Well, one's got to turn around. They backed up, and Zwingli said, I thought they were about to butt heads. I thought they were just about to just knock somebody off the mountain. But instead, when they backed up, the goat that was on the low side, heading up, laid down. And the one that was coming down the mountain walked over him. And as soon as the goat coming down the mountain walked over the one who was going up the mountain, the one going up the mountain got back on his feet and went on his way. And he said, there's an analogy of what it looks like for you and me to get to heaven. The hope that you and I have, the confident expectation you and I have of going to heaven, is because Jesus laid down and let us walk over him to get into the kingdom of God. Now, our call for submission and honor and respect is our opportunity to lay down and hopefully have others walk over us into the kingdom of heaven. It's evangelistic. If you haven't come to Christ, if you're not in Christ, If you don't have that confident expectation of a home in heaven, then please don't leave here this morning until you do have that. And it's not by any power that we have here, by the power of God. And we love nothing more than to study with you and to show you where God has a plan for your life to be with him at home in heaven. For God has a plan to wash your sins away so that that separation between you and Christ is removed. And you have a Savior you can call on and trust and know that you have a home in heaven. If you've been in Christ and you've walked away and it's time to come back, we'd love to walk with you on that journey. If there's some other way we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.